Let's turn to the scriptures, shall we? Genesis chapter 4. Tonight, as we read this scripture, there's not going to be too much on this scripture tonight because I want to speak about some Genesis firsts, and some of them are very telling and leading us on through the rest of scripture. But Genesis 4, please, beginning to read at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Let us pray. Father, thank you that this Mother's Day evening you've brought out your people. And for those, Lord, who are with family tonight, we ask you, Lord, that you would encourage them and bless them. But those, Lord, who have come along this evening, we pray for your word to reach our hearts and to teach us and instruct us and lead us in the way everlasting according to your word. Bless us, we pray, and glorify your Son, we ask it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, some of the first of Genesis, or the Genesis first things mentioned in the book of Genesis, and I didn't know Billy was going to sing that song about who's at your door. For here the Lord said to Cain in verse 7, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What the Lord is really saying here is he accepted Abel because he came the instructed way by the blood of a lamb, by the firstling, by an offering. But Abel came that way, but Cain came by the works of his hand and the fruit of the field. And the Lord says, why are you angry? It's not the way I told you to come. You can only come to God his way. And hence the Lord says unto him, but why are you angry? You knew that. I told you this is how to come. His father, their father, Adam, would have known how to come through the blood, through the slain lamb. Reminds us of the depravity of our sin and what it costs not only to cover sin, but ultimately in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, what it cost as the Lamb of God to wash us from our sins, not just to cover our sins. And hence Cain is angry because God had not respect to his offering, but had respect unto Abel's offering. And Cain is angry with God. And when he's angry with God, the Lord says, but if you do well, if you come my way, in other words, he says, you'll be accepted. Come how I said. You see, you can only come to God the way God has said, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the only way we can come to God is by the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in the blood that he shed, believing that his sacrifice was enough and plenty to forgive us of our sins, to pay our debt, and that we would be free from that, accepted by God through Christ. Notice here, if you will, he said, but if you don't do well, in other words, if you don't come the way that I have laid it out and planned it, sin lies at your door. Sin lies at your door. In other words, it's your sin, and you will answer for it. You know, whenever we hear of people and they receive bad news of sicknesses and illnesses. We think of it and it's always Mr. and Mrs. such and such down the street. Did you hear about them? Or a lost loved one? Did you hear about them? And it's always someone else. But when it comes to your own door, that's when it matters, isn't it? You know, you can feel sympathy for people and you can think it's horrible, the disease that they have had, whether it's a cancer or whatever it may be. And we look at it and we can enter into a place of sympathy with them. But when it comes to your door, then that's when it matters. That's when it really counts. That's when we get the real experience of it. And we understand what people have been going through for years and years. Here the Lord says, it's the same with sin. There's always him or her, this one or that one who has testified and said that you can only be forgiven through the blood of Jesus and your sins can only be washed away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good for them, but I'm all right. But you see, not knowing that sin is still lying at your door. And it's yours. But if you come by the blood of the Lamb, if you come trusting in Christ and him alone, then you will be accepted, the Lord says. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, and this is really the first, if you want, offering we're told. Now, we know the Lord had to slay an animal to clothe with skins Adam and Eve after their fall in the garden. And we want to look at some firsts from creation running up to this. Time willing and God willing this evening. This is the book of beginnings or the seedbed of the Bible. It's the record of the firsts, the book of Genesis. So first of all, if you'll turn with me to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. And it says this. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, between those two verses, we could take a lot of weeks of study. There's a lot in there that many people wouldn't even realize. Many people wouldn't grasp. But notice what it says in verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Take note of this. Let there be light. God said. This is the first word of God recorded. The first words that were spoken. Let there be light. Four words. But see, let there be. That term is mentioned. God said. God said. Let there be. Let there be. Well, you know that the let there be's and the God says is known as the Ten Commandments of creation. God commanded the light to shine in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. God commanded, God commanded. God's word was spoken and it came to pass. Let there be light and there was light. In other words, he didn't make suggestions. God's commandments are not suggestions. That is the 10 moral commandments either. God speaks and he says what he means and he means what he says. And not a word of God, that is whether from the Father or his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a word is spoken in vain. Not a word will fall to the ground. Turn with me, and if you will, just briefly and quickly to the book of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Just while we go through these, I'm going to call out some scriptures and look at them, for they're very, very important. Isaiah 55, please. And just for time's sake, let your eye run right down the chapter to verse 11. Listen to what God says to Israel through the prophet. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God is saying, as sure as I spoke into the darkness and created the light, and there was light, as sure as the word went forth in creation, so the Lord says, my word that goes forth, the prophetic word that goes forth, the word will not return unto me void. He commanded, and it happened. He spoke, and it came to pass. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the Word that was with God, and the Word which is God. And John tells us that in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The same as in the beginning, with God, then he says. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. And just read a verse or two here. We'll see how we go on. Luke chapter 9. And let your eye, please, run down the chapter. And verse 31. Let's read from verse 28, sorry. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or that is Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish. Notice the word accomplish there, which he should accomplish. Here Moses and Elijah in vision stand with Christ in glory, and here they speak of Calvary, which Jesus would accomplish. God says in Isaiah 55 and in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish. Notice, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God sent his word. God sent his word into Israel, and they were healed of their diseases. God sent his word into darkness, and it became light. God sent his word, and it accomplishes that which he sends it to do. And again, if you will go with me to John 19, please. John 19. And listen to what it says here. Remember the word accomplished. Christ is on the cross, bleeding and dying for our sins, that we might be forgiven and redeemed. Verse 28 of John 19, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. There's the word. He sent forth his word and accomplishes that which he sends. The Father sends him forth. The word of God. The word is made flesh. He says it will not return void. But the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent forth, became flesh, and he hung and bled and died on Calvary. And it was all accomplished in the Lord Jesus in John 19 and 28. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith I thirst. Let's just look at verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Notice God speaks his word, darkness and light. The same word that he comes forth. Without him was not anything made that was made, says John in John chapter 1 and verse 3. And his word, his son, goes forth and bleeds and dies and accomplishes all that the Father had given him to do. He accomplishes everything that was said about him in the written word, in the prophetic word, and it's all accumulating in the flesh word, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, he accomplished everything that the Father gave him to do. So first of all, in Genesis chapter 1, if you'll turn again, in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. If you read that, as I said, you'll see, let there be 10 times. And it's been known as the 10 commandments of creation. God said it, and it came to pass. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you tonight? Get into the Word of God and read it, for when God speaks to you on a matter, when God tells you and leads you in a subject, when God shows you the way, God will not have his word return unto him void, but he will have it accomplished unto the things and whereto he sent it. And he will not fail you in it, and neither will he let you down. When Christ, the word made flesh, when the Son died at Calvary, There he accomplished all. And when he ascended into heaven, he has led captivity captive, and he's given gifts unto men, saith the Scriptures. And there he comes with the fullness of those whom the Father had given to him. And he says, Father, I have paid their debt in its fullness. That's you tonight, brother. That's you tonight, sister. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, that can be you tonight also, friend. Secondly, moving quickly, the first record of creation, creation itself. Verse 31, if you read down Genesis chapter 1, go to right down to verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Notice, not just good, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Notice here, if you will, behold, it was very good. This tells me that God does all things well. This tells me he's not stingy or miserable. He's not a miser. He doesn't do things haphazard and half-botched. He does all things well. And when he saves a soul, when he saves the man, and when he saves the woman, he keeps the man and he keeps the woman, not because of them, but in spite of them. Do you know why I'm kept all these years in the faith? Do you know why? Because I'm so strong and so great that I go on so well every single moment of hour of every day? No, I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, because I just believe that he paid my debt. He does it well, brothers and sisters. He has made everything beautiful in his time. There's nothing that our God does that's half-hearted, but rather he saves to the uttermost all those who will come unto God by him. If you're not saved tonight, you come unto God by the Lord Jesus, and he takes you from the guttermost. Your life might be the worst of the worst. Your life may be in the gutter. Your life may be someone who has a string, a list of things behind you that you feel you can never be forgiven of. I want to tell you, you're looking at a bunch of people that were exactly the same, and especially this man. This man was exactly the same. Why would God love me? Why would God want me? Why would God save me? How could God forgive me? Well, you know he did, and I didn't even know it. It was all done when it was fully accomplished and paid in full at Calvary's tree. And so will you, brothers and sisters and friends tonight. Thirdly, we'll move quickly through some of these. The first mention of living man, Adam. Adam. Go to Genesis 2 and verse 7. Verse 7. And take note what it says here. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, a nephesh. Man became a living soul, a nephesh. And take note of this. The man is now made from the dust of the ground. The body, your body, made from the dust of the ground. That's why we say when we are placing a body of a loved one into the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. For dust we came from, and dust we will return to until the Lord Jesus comes again and the great resurrection of the dead. But notice this, if you will, brothers and sisters. First of all, he's body. The spirit enters into the body and makes a soul. I know people say, what about your soul? You have a soul, and I understand, but really it should be, you are a soul. It is personal. It is a person. You are a soul. The soul is the seat of, and the appetites and the desires of your will. Everything that you are deep down and within you is the soul. And so the spirit and the body, God breathes his spirit in, becomes a living being, a living nephesh. Notice the flesh, for example. The flesh senses are toward the outward appearance, and they are downward toward the earth. That's your fleshy body. But you have the soul, which is self-conscious. That's why the soul, I'm going to look at it a little later, self-conscious is all about the real you. It's the desire, the will, and the want of the person. And then there is the spirit, which is dead outside of Christ. It's brought down to a level. But when you're in Christ and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, Adam here before the fall, he was God conscious. The spirit moves upward. The spirit looks out to God. The soul looks inward. The flesh looks downward. Such is the man and the woman. Notice here in verse 19 of the chapter, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So here the Lord mentions the name Adam. Adam means one who shows blood in his face, or Ruddy, R-U-D-D-Y. God made Adam that he could communicate and he could fellowship with him. Fourthly, the first mention of the name the Lord God. The Lord God. Genesis chapter 2, please, in verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that, notice, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Do you see Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right through into Genesis chapter 2? Right through there you hear, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. When he's going through creation, it is, and God said. 35 times God is mentioned, G-O-D. 35 times. But this is the first mention of the Lord God. The Lord God. The word God is Elohim. Gives the idea of a noun, that it is singular but plural in majesty. Singular yet plural. Elohim said, and Elohim said, let there be light. Elohim said, and so on. But here it is, and the Lord God. It is Jehovah or Yahweh Elohim. Notice the difference. This is the first mention, because God is the creator. But now God becomes known to Adam man, to breathe into his body, to make him a living nefesh, a soul, to have communion and fellowship with him. And God comes down and personalizes himself in a covenant relationship with Adam man. And hence it changes in the scripture. The relationship changes. And Jehovah Elohim said. And Jehovah Elohim came right through the scriptures from here. This is the first mention of that term. The Lord God, for example, was the planter of all of the earth. That spoke the words into being and all would come forward. For example, in the Lord Jesus said in John 15, and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the one who comes, and he's the one who owns the land. He's the one who owns the earth. And he says, I am the true vine. It gives the idea of the vine was a symbol of Israel, ancient Israel, and he's saying, I am the Israelite. The Israelite you couldn't be, and I couldn't be. The law keeper. And my Father's the husbandman, and he plants, as it were, as Isaiah says, a tender plant in a dry ground. And it's a root that comes out of a spiritually dry ground in what would be now known as the Israeli state or Palestine or Canaan land back then. Take note of this. James 5 and verse 7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. So now that God is as a husbandman, a gardener in other words, and here in the very beginnings in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 5, look what it says. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, take note, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. God himself, before the plants were put in the ground, spoke the word and formed them. Just formed them. And they were put in the ground. He was like a gardener. And he plants a noble vine called Israel later in the scriptures. And then he plants a fig tree in the scriptures. He's like an husbandman. And notice here, he's waiting for the precious fruit off the earth. The early and the latter rain, the early rain was, they had the early rain to cause it to sprout out if it was growing. If it was growing. But James says the Lord is waiting, and the water of the Spirit has been in the land. The water of the Spirit and the gospel has been preached, and there's those who are growing in the faith. They're coming up out for Christ. They're the ones who are growing up. But he says the Lord is waiting because there's going to be, he says, a latter rain pouring out. The latter rain of his Spirit. You know what the latter rain was for? It was for maturing the crop. So the Holy Ghost to be poured out again is for the maturing of the people, the fruit of the ground, which is for you and I. For me, I'm wishing, I'm wanting, I'm praying that God would pour out his Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us to mature us in the Holy Ghost. Moving on, notice this. The Lord Jehovah, Lord God, Elohim. Here's a wee nugget for you, by the way. Our old English, there's an old English word. Actually, it's an old Anglo-Saxon word. And it's a word for Lord. And it's the word loaf. Loaf. And the word loaf, do you know what it means? Loaf. You know what a loaf is? You go and you buy your bread. That was the word for Lord. The word for Lord. Stay with me to tell you this. English men of high stature would keep a continual open house where all could come and get bread if they were hungry and in need. And they gained the honorable title of Lords, L-O-R-D-S, meaning dispensers of bread. Dispensers of bread. The old Anglo-Saxon word would be loaf. Loaf. And hence they would say, loaf, he is a Lord, the dispenser of bread. I think of the British Parliament. I think of the House of Lords. And they don't dispense anything but corruption. They're not dispensing bread, the bread of life, the word of God. They're dispensing everything and anything that goes against this book. And yet Jesus said in John 6 and 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. It was the Lord Jesus who taught us to pray in Matthew 6 and 11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. He is our loaf, our Lord. He opens the dispensers of heaven, as it were, and rains down the bread upon us. It says in Matthew 26 and 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Speaking of Calvary. And if you were to put that into the old Anglo-Saxon language, he would be called the loaf, the dispenser, the one who gives forth bread. The one who gives forth bread. The Lord God comes down to fellowship with Adam kind. God becomes personal to Adam. God becomes involved with Adam. God becomes covenantal with Adam and his kind. And the Lord God becomes the dispenser of bread. And all we have to do is think of Israel in the wilderness. And God sent forth manna. It was angels' food, the bread in the wilderness. He is our Lord. He is our loaf. Fifthly, moving quickly, the first mention of woman in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, please. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. See the idea of made he a woman. You know what the original translation says? The original text says, he builded a woman. He took her out of his side and builded a woman. And take note of this. Verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. The word man in the Hebrew text is the word ish. Or if when he becomes a husband, it can be ishay. Ish or ishay. And the word for woman is the word isha. So whenever the woman comes, she's part of him, taken from his side. Not from his head that she would lord over him. Not from his foot that he would walk over her. Not from his hand that he could be manhandling her. But from his side that he would love her because she is close and taken from his heart. Taken from his heart. And something to remember, sisters. You're not here to take abusiveness from a husband. You're not here to take abuse from a man. If a man who says he's a Christian is an abuser, then he's not a Christian. He cannot say he loves the Lord and abuse his wife. Brother. Oh, that one struck home, hasn't it? A man cannot abuse his wife and say he's a believer. If you're close to Christ, you will love her. How do you know? Because the Apostle Paul tells us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What a tall order that you're to love your wife the same way that Christ loved you. Do you know how you know your husband's away from God? Because he's always out of sort with you, sister. If your husband is close to Christ, he will love you. Brothers, you know how you know your wife is close to Christ? Because Paul says, wives, obey your husbands in the Lord. Isn't that right, sister? Oh, that one hit home too, didn't it? Ah, you see. But if a husband loves his wife, if a Christian husband loves his wife and treats her right, she will feel secure enough and safe enough to obey her husband in the Lord. I think I'll move on quickly, will I? Take note of this. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Eve, the name Eve, is only mentioned four times in the Bible. Genesis 3 and 20, Genesis 4 and 1, and then in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But between verses 1 to 4, Paul warns us of those who would come into the Corinthian church, and we must be aware of those who would come and preach another Jesus, another Christ, and another gospel. In other words, they will twist the word of God, and you won't hear the truth from them, but rather they'll preach something else. They will preach another Jesus. In other words, it's not the biblical Christ, another Jesus. Another spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but another spirit and another gospel. Not the biblical gospel, but another gospel. And as Paul is warning us, he's telling us to watch for the intake of the false doctrine of it. Turn with me to, if you will, to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. We're going to get into nitty gritty for a few moments here. Revelation 14. Let your eye just run down for time's sake to verse verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now this is coming up to the great fall of the Babylonian system that we've spoken to you about many times. Ecclesiastical Babylon of Rome. Monetary system of the families and the cartels that run our world. And of course then you have the governmental system that are all led by all of these governmental bodies and those above. And that's all the Babylonian system. But notice what it says in verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or on his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In other words, in short, those who take on the false doctrine, the mark in his mind, her mind, take the fellowship to bow down to worship to all of this wickedness around the world. We think of it as pressing. And brothers and sisters, some of the things I'm reading this week, I'm going, Lord, surely that can't be right. Some of the things that are happening. I read about the Hong Kong HSBC, Hong Kong Shanghai Building Corporation. Couldn't get it out there. They're actually putting on subways in London and other cities. They're putting on big posters and advertisements of your thumbprint. And then the next one it says, your DNA is your data. That they can not only, they will change your DNA, and then they will use it for data. That's the next step coming in. And sometimes you think, surely, Lord, this couldn't happen. And the Bible tells us this beast system, if we follow it, if we allow it, if we don't stand against it, it's time we became Protestants in the church, protesting against it, that if we allow it and worship it and obey it and fall down before it, as it were, you know, if we were to take that image that Daniel, in the book of Daniel, where they hear the music and the trumpets and the dulcimers and all the things that would blow, and all the people were to bow down to worship it. And brothers and sisters, the same is happening today when people think people like me are crazy. But it's happening. And the Church of Rome is gathering again. Everybody and his dog. Every apostate Protestant leader and his dog. And they're all gathering together. And they're having ecumenical service. And not only are they doing that, they're now bringing in all faiths and religions. And someone like me, I'm a bigot. Because I'm warning against it. Do you know where the name bigot came from? I'll tell you. In the Reformation, when they realized that just shall live by faith, the Roman papacy started calling them, Martin Luther and others like them, bigotes, because they said we are begotten of God, regenerated of the Spirit, born again of the Spirit and washed in the blood. And so they said they are bigotes. These people class and call themselves, and they are bigotes. It means they are begotten of God, and it became down to bigots. So if anyone calls you a bigot for standing for the word of truth, you say, praise the Lord, I'm begotten of God. That's where it came from. This false doctrine, even in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul warns us of another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And that's what's being promoted today. Twisting of God's word and false doctrine. Revelation 20 tells us that they will be thrown into a lake of fire. Notice this. The fourth time that Eve's name is mentioned is in 1 Timothy 2 and 13. It says, "For Adam was formed, then Eve." And it's to do with church authority and leadership. I haven't time to go into all of this. And Paul says this, and Adam was formed and then came Eve. Sixthly, we have the first mention of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 1, if you want to turn to it. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." I mentioned a wee bit of this over in Ballybean last week. When I was preaching over there, I'm just going to mention this small bit of it. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Yahweh Elohim, who came to Adam, is the one who made the serpent. And pride filled his heart and he was kicked out of heaven. The word serpent here is the word nochash. Nochash. It simply means like a snake or to hiss like a snake. But it comes from a root word which is very, very similar, and it's the word nochash. Nochash, nochash. Very, very similar. You would hardly notice the difference in the pronunciation of them. And this is what the root word means. It means enchantment. To practice divination, to whisper magic spells. Gives the idea of to practice the observation of signs and omens. Remember the Jews says, "Show us a sign." "This wicked and adulterous generation," said Jesus, "seeks for a sign, but there be shown no sign given unto them. The sign of the prophet Jonas," or Jonah, how he went into the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, and he was, as it were, spat out onto the shore. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, would die at Calvary and would lie in the ground for 3 days and three nights until he had was risen again from the dead. And that's the sign that everybody needs to see, but they're looking for another sign. If God gives me a sign from heaven, he's given you a sign from heaven. He is the great dispenser of bread, and the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world, Jesus said. He's the loaf for the laird. The laird is the Scottish version. He's the Lord. To practice divination, to whisper magic, it means a prognosticator, one who makes a prognosis. Galatians 5 and 20, if you will. This gives the idea of black arts. Galatians 5, if you will, please. I'll find it too. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you're struggling to find it. And notice what the apostle said. I mentioned this, I think it was maybe a week or two ago, but just briefly. I'm going to have to tell you where it was and couldn't find it myself there. Notice, if you will, Galatians 5 and verse 20. This is the, if you were to read on to this from previous verses, you'll find that the works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and he goes on, murders and so on, drunkenness. But the word witchcraft here, the word witchcraft is the word pharmakia. Pharmakia. And it's where we get the word pharmacy from. Pharmacy. But this is what it means. It means the use of drugs. I'm not saying that you can't go to the pharmacy now and get what you need. If I have a headache, I take a
parsing them all. So please don't get me wrong. It's the use of drugs, generally accompanied by incantations. Something given to the patient to impress them in order to keep them from understanding what is really going on. Now, I've looked this up, and this is what the Greek scholars are saying. You give it to someone to dull their senses, and they don't realize what's happening behind the scenes. It's called pharmakia. It's witchcraft. It actually means enchantment with drugs. And I've been there, guilty as charged, but set free by the blood of Jesus. Turn with me to Revelation 18. I'll finish soon. Revelation 18, if you will. And let your eye run down just again for time's sake to verse 21. The mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." Notice we're seeing this again, Babylon. When you're reading this coming up to the end, there's a literal Babylon, don't get me wrong, in the Old Testament. But we're speaking about a globalized Babylon and all of the systems of the things like the WEF and the WHO and all of those sort of systems. I'll not go through them all again. But they're being thrown down. They'll be found no more. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpets shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. Take note of this. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. They blinded the people of the earth. They have blinded the people. Everything that you see on your news, take it with a pinch of salt. And look and see when it's a big subject. You look and see what is really going on behind the scenes. Generally, they are hiding something else. It's called sorcery. It's called witchcraft. Always look at what's going on behind the scenes. They hide things. They pass bills and orders in their governments. And while they're doing this, everyone's looking and fixed. Oh, look. Would you imagine that the whole wide world? Meghan and Harry's bringing out a new book. You heard the lack of it in your life. And everybody's fixed on them. Everybody's fixed and focused on them. And around the scenes, there's World War III about to happen. And they're blinding the minds of men and women. There's a drug culture in our land. There's a drink culture in our nation. And while they're on the drink and the drugs, they're blinded to what is happening all around them. Makes you think what they've done to us from 2020, doesn't it? Ask all the young people that's dropping with myocardia. We have the first sin in Genesis 3 and verse 6. Sin is mentioned, and I'll close with this. I have another few, but I'm just going to close with this, I think. Go with me to Genesis again. So here we're finding this serpent comes to Eve. He twists the word of God. That's like we said, he twists the word of God. nearly blinds you. Satan has blinded the minds of men and women. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Blinding the youth, blinding people from being saved, blinding you that you don't need saved. Do this one, we'll finish. Genesis 3:6, please. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she looked of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now here's the thing about this, brothers and sisters and friends tonight. We always look at they sewed fig leaves to make themselves aprons and all of this sort of thing. And that's what they done to try and cover their sin. It's man-made. And we understand all of that. And God had to come and slay an animal, which meant it was bloodshed. And he had to clothe them with their skins to cover their sin. But here's something I want you to see tonight. You see, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, James says in 1 and 5. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I need you to hear this. In the day that Adam and Eve sinned, but in the day that Adam sinned, he died spiritually. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. When we die, the spirit returns to God which gave it. Spiritual death is the separation of the spirit from God. The spirit that was meant to be in connection with God separates, it's cut away, and in a sense dies. When Adam died, his spirit was not annihilated. It was alienated from God. There was a fall, a large fall, a great fall, and Adam fell to his death. Listen, the spirit is the highest part of Adam's complex being. And it's no longer dominated. Instead, it was degraded. Sin degraded Adam. And it's degrading men and women ever since. And they think they're tough and they think they're cool and they think they're hip and with it and hard. And sin degrades men and women. It fell to the level of the soul. When do you get this? When Adam sinned and he was cut off, his spirit, as it were, fell to the same level as the soul. And you may say, well, that's all right, is it not? No. Remember, the spirit is God conscious, and now it's dead to God. That's why people sin them with importunity. And they think nothing of God in their day and daily life because their spirit's not in tune with God. The soul is the self, and it's dominating Adam now. And it's dominating Adam's race, that is, you and I. The soul dominates the self. Hence, the unregenerate man is soulish. The unregenerated man is dominated. Dominated by self, by his seat of emotions and passions, by his lusts and his feelings. That's why they're living human beings, they're souls, like you are and I am, but they're dominated by self. People say, oh, the devil has dominated me. In a sense, I know what you mean. You're dominated by self, by the depraved flesh. There's no connection to God. We don't think of him. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they looked and seen that they were naked. They hid when they heard the Lord coming. And he says, where art thou? Come and speak with me, Adam. And he says, we hid ourselves when we heard you coming because we were naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? They seen self. They were soulish. And that's why you will have all of these lobbyist groups out there That's why you will see them and they will be waving their flags. That's why you will see them and their depravity walking through our nation's capital cities year in, year out. You will see them degrading and getting worse and worse. That's why the drunkard is the drunkard and the drug addict is the drug addict. That's why the gambler is the gambler and the fornicator is the fornicator. Because they're soulish. Because they're selfish. There's no connection with God. They're dead to God. And God is dead to them. But the work of the Spirit's regeneration and the word of the Spirit, the human spirit is rescued from the lower level to which it has fallen, being made alive and quickened and brought back into the place of life, communication and consciousness with God. Dead in Adam, alive in Christ. Dead in Adam, dead as dead could be, and alive evermore in Christ. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm alive in Christ. Sure, did you ever think, brother, sister, come on, be honest in your own mind. Don't need to shout it out or answer. Did you ever think that whenever you were acting the way you were and getting on before you were saved, did you ever think when you were sitting in the places you sat and you'd done the things you'd done, was there ever any consciousness of God? Did you ever think, oh, I'm sure God's angry with me. I must get right with God. Of course you didn't. You were dead. No communication in the Spirit. But the Holy Ghost laid hold on you, entered into you, and he shook you up and he made you alive. And you said, son, daughter, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus, you paid my debt. Forgive me. And he comes alive in our hearts. And now, if you do wrong, now if you say wrong, now if you're not living right, if you're a child of God, the connection with God, the Holy Ghost says, you're wrong. You've sinned. That's wrong. And then we say, Father, forgive me. Our hearts are turned to the Lord. But if you're not saved tonight, you have no notion of Christ. You know why? Because you've died in Adam. But you can be made alive in Christ tonight. May God bless his word to us. There's a whole lot more of those, but that's the first seven that I could think of. And there's others. Can you imagine what it'll be like for people when they're fully sold into this world, fully subjected to this world, and fully enslaved by the world and its leaders? Can you imagine what their life will be like? It sounds great, doesn't it? Don't have to carry money anymore. It sounds great. And not even need to go to the doctors. Not you can get one anyway, but if you could get one, you don't even have to go to the doctors anymore. But sure, they'll be able to read you from your DNA. I'll tell you what else they'll be able to do. At some point, they'll be able to switch their life off. They'll be able to switch your life off. I'll not be taking no mark of the beast. I'll not be yielding my mind to his will and authority. I'll be standing by that. I'll be trusting in the word of God. His word. The word is with God and is God. The word that became flesh. The word that accomplished all things. The word that never returned unto his Father void is the word that keeps me and will keep me to kingdom come and keep you. Stay true to Christ and lean on his word. Lean on his word, brothers and sisters. Doesn't matter what other churches are doing. Doesn't matter what other believers are doing. Doesn't matter what all your family's doing. I'm telling you, you look to this. This will bring you to heaven. Tell you how to get there. This will bring you to heaven. May God bless you tonight. Let's sing something. We'll close. Is there tea tonight? A cup of tea? Yes? Is there? Stay behind for some fellowship for a cup of tea if you can. Talk about these things. Talk about the Lord. If you're not saved, I'm here tonight. I'm here to speak with you or see Pastor Glenn here. I'll get him to close in prayer, sure, and then you'll know who to go to if you don't already know him. come and see us tonight, we'll point you to the Savior. God bless you.